If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Last time we were together, I kind of leaned into some familiar doctrine for all of us, and for what I can only suppose is the Lord's glory, a similar thoughts have been on my mind. And I suppose, in one respect, it's because it's a matter of understanding real freedom, real liberty in the Lord. Because people talk about freedom and liberty, and oftentimes I think what they mean is the fancy word for it would be licentiousness, but. Freedom and liberty being defined as the ability to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, to whomever I want. And that's not freedom. That's slavery. That's not liberty. Likewise, in the scripture, people talk about being free in Jesus Christ and having liberty in Him. And then tend to, for whatever reason, follow it right along with, but. And like I tell my boys all the time, as soon as you say but, you can just forget everything that came before it. Because you're about to contradict everything. We have freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ, but. And then they'll add something. So they don't really, they're slaves to whatever it is that they've added after the but. We have freedom in Christ. He himself said, if you know the truth shall make you free. If the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. There's no qualifiers on that. And he meant exactly what he said he meant. He meant exactly what he said. If we are free in Jesus Christ, then we are free. Now, our flesh tells us, and to this degree, rightfully so, our flesh tells us that we may be free in Christ, but we know we all lie. We cheat, we steal, we hate, we're angry for no reason. And I qualify that because the scripture describes righteous anger, but that's usually not said in conjunction with us, it's with God, with Jesus Christ. Right, we get angry, but not for a good reason, not for a righteous reason. Right, all of these, we know this about ourselves, and so it just doesn't seem like it's possible for us to have life and eternal life, abundant life in Jesus Christ without conditions. Because in the world there is merit; you are rewarded for doing good, you are punished for doing bad. We know and we understand about ourselves that we frequently lie and cheat and steal and hate and destroy. Our feet are swift to shed blood, like Scripture described. We know this about ourselves. And so it just can't be that God has bestowed upon us life and abundance and freedom and liberty if there's no catch. There has to be a catch. That's what our flesh tells us. But Scripture teaches us that as regarding our eternal life, as it regards our home in heaven, there is nothing that we do. And I'm trying to be careful here, because sometimes we talk about unconditional love and free grace, but there is a cost. It's just that you didn't have to pay it. Jesus paid it. And as we look at the letter in Romans, Paul is laying out this argument and presenting what we've touched on, that there is none that doeth righteousness, no, not one. All are condemned under sin. We know this about ourselves because we feel that condemnation every day. But God's free grace is bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. And while we might think that we have to make up for the sin and wickedness that we've done, we will be punished, but where we sow, that shall we reap. There shall we reap. We, in this life, we commit sin, the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the other things. But we are punished for it here. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, shedding his blood and bearing the weight of our sin here. He was punished here and secured for us eternal life in the world to come. That's what Scripture teaches. And Paul's laying out that argument in Romans, and I just want to pick up a little bit in Romans chapter 8. We are towards the concluding of this case that he's laying out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a time limitation here. There is a word now that is used. Now there is no condemnation. Now there's a therefore in this statement. And therefore is there to take your mind back to the arguments in the case that Paul has already laid out. That we are all condemned under sin, but that we are justified through Jesus Christ, that in him we are free, and that there is nothing, not circumcision as it is of the Jews, but rather circumcision of the heart is what matters, and God is the one who does the cutting away. So here he's saying, considering all of that, we know that the law does not secure for us righteousness. It points out our sinfulness. It is chapter 6 and 7, just before this, where Paul is saying, I know to do good, but I don't do it. And I know what I ought not to do, but I do that anyway. This is chapter 7. He's just leading up to this. And then right before this, where we're reading, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Which is to say that in Christ Jesus we are guiltless. We are free from the penalty of the law. Because Jesus Christ has paid that penalty. He has satisfied the law. And so Paul right here, when he's getting into this part of the tail end of the argument, he's saying, and so because of all of this, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but now I've grown up in this, and so I know where our minds might go, and we'll go there a little bit, but I have to stop and make myself think. If I say this to somebody, how will they hear it? How will they understand it? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are to them which are in Christ Jesus. The first question that comes to mind when we take a step back from our upbringing, if you will, and consider how somebody else is going to hear this, the first question that probably comes to mind is, well, how do I get into Christ Jesus? If there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, how do I get to that place? How do I get into Christ Jesus? They've asked the wrong question. Because you don't get into Christ Jesus. That's one way to think about it, Brother Josh. Absolutely. Well, we're going to go back and we're going to cover some familiar ground. So familiar that I think I even talked about it last month. If you want to hold your place there in Romans, we go back to John chapter 6 for a little bit, because here while Jesus, after having fed the thousands with bread and fishes, he begins to teach about the bread of life, teaching that he is the bread. Now the way he begins this and presents this is that Moses, the Jews have said already, well, Moses gave us bread. And Jesus points out, the bread that Moses gave you from heaven was bread that didn't sustain you in the way that I'm talking about sustaining you. Huh? Let's see if I can find that. They said, therefore, this is verse 30 of John chapter 6. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So pointing out to them that they had considered that this manna that God gave to them was bread from heaven. And Jesus is saying, that's not the real bread that you should all be seeking after. That's not the true bread that I'm talking about. So he goes on through this argument, and verse 41 then says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there will be teachers who will agree with that statement and then say, but. These are red letters, brothers and sisters, and there's no qualifiers here. And besides, this is in the middle of the book of John, and if you want to understand what Jesus is saying as John is recording it, you have to look at it in the way that the rest of the book is framed. And so we could go all the way back to John chapter 1, where John himself, by inspiration of the Spirit, writes, and those which believe on him, I'll just go read it because I want to make sure I get it exactly right. Scripture can say it better than I can quote it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This is verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You don't get born any other way except God does it. And so when he says this here, teaching these Jews and others who are listening about the bread of life, that he is the one who came down from heaven, that brings life to the world, which is give nourishment and strength. And he says, you're not going to understand this except my Father who sent me draws you to me. And he will go and repeat that just a little bit later, when there are many who are offended by the things that he's teaching, because after this he teaches, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have any part with me. And they take it literally, and he meant it spiritually. And they murmur and they complain and they're offended. And Jesus in verse 61 says, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Oh, what's he talking about there? He's talking about exactly what it sounds like he's talking about. He's talking about the Son of Man going up into heaven. He's already told them that he is the one that came down from heaven, and he's teaching them about him being the bread. And now he says, if this offends you, what are you going to think when I tell you that I'm going back to heaven? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So John, by the Spirit, inserts some editorial comment. So let's read this, just verse 64 and 65 together. But there are some of you that believe not. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That is what Jesus said. No man can come to him except it be that the Father draws him. It shows up here in a few places in the book of John. We find it repeatedly in the New Testament, and Paul is recalling that argument and framing it into the Romans by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How did they get there? God put them there. That's the answer. Another place we can go when we're talking with friends and family, the second epistle of Timothy. We're in the first chapter now of 2 Timothy. We'll just pick up in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So let's parse that for a little bit. God saved us. God called us with an holy calling, and holy is a word which means, is similar to the root word which is translated often as sanctified. So we might understand holy to be separate, set apart, different, higher. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Why did God do what he did? Let's take for a moment what we read, the words of Jesus himself when he said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father which hath sent me draw him." It must be that way. No one is born any other way but by God. And he teaches to Nicodemus a little bit later, as John records, that the wind blows where it will, and no man can see where it's coming from, and no man can tell where it's going, and everyone born of the Spirit is born just that way. You can't see where the Spirit is coming from, and you don't know where it's going to, but you can see the effects of the wind moving, right? We see the leaves as they, and hear the leaves rattling. We see from Oklahoma, the wind, you know, sweeping across the plain, the waving wheat, right? We can see the effects of it. Here, Paul is teaching, re-emphasizing to Timothy, because I know Paul has taught this already in Timothy's hearing, and he's delivering this letter to a young man who is going to carry on after him. He says, God is the one who saved us. God is the one who called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. As soon as someone says, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the mankind, but they're putting something else besides the work of Jesus Christ that must be completed in order for it to become effective. And you know what that's called, brothers and sisters? Work. That's all it is. It doesn't matter how much they try to simplify it. As soon as they say the blood of Jesus Christ plus, they've added something to it that doesn't need to be added. I have to say also, and expand on this idea, we understand that there is a necessity on our part to walk the path that God has laid before us, to do what God commands us to do. And that includes coming and being baptized, joining the church and being baptized. That means regularly taking part in that service that is a remembrance of him that we call the communion. That is walking in truth and honor and integrity and in honesty and in love and forgiveness and kindness, all of those things. It is necessary for us to do that, to receive the blessings of God and to avoid the curse. But the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is that there is no condemnation because we are in him, because we are alive in him. And while God is not mocked and he does punish the wicked and we do receive the just deserts of our own wickedness, I thank God that he has delivered me from the body of this death through Jesus Christ my Lord. It is not because I, to borrow a phrase, it's not because we are able to outrun the devil until we die. That's not how this works. It is our goal and our objective to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as James writes. That is true religion and undefiled, to help the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is the life that we have been called to live while we're here. But as I read and as I've tried to remember, we don't do the things of God in order to get into heaven. We're heaven bound, and so we love doing the things of God. God saved us. God called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Why did God do these things? Because it pleased Him. Because it was His purpose to do so. And it is the very definition of grace. Grace is defined as a gift, an unmerited favor bestowed upon an unworthy recipient. Life, eternal life, abundant life, life that we find in Jesus Christ has been given to us because it suited God to do so, because it fulfilled His purpose. And Paul says, and it didn't happen in this life. It wasn't triggered by some event. It wasn't simply because of any other thing, but because it suited God. It was His purpose, and it was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he tells us about this also when he's writing to the Ephesians. So he's repeating himself in a way. This is what Paul has taught all his ministerial life. As soon as he was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, this is the message that he has delivered consistently, day after day, town after town, along the dusty roads of Judea and Palestine. He delivered this message. He's repeating it to Timothy. God called us. He saved us, not because we did anything, because it was His purpose and because of grace. And He gave it to us before the foundation of the world in Christ. He would say in the Ephesian letter that these things were done to us on our behalf before the foundation of the world, that we are called and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How do we get to be in Christ? You don't do it. You can't. You wouldn't. And Paul gets to this later on in the Roman letter, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to His law. Jesus, and all he's doing is repeating Jesus, because Jesus said, I told you already. He said, there are some of you who don't believe. Therefore I said unto you, no man can come to me except my Father which hath sent me draw him. He knew, and he knows way better than you or I do, who is and who is not his children. And we can see the effects of the Spirit of God moving in the life and in the heart of his children. That's why when we're out getting gas or shopping at the grocery store or talking with friends at work, there is a camaraderie that we have. And sometimes I would submit, there are some people, if you ask them whether they go to church, they'll start to hedge and hem and haw around. But I can tell you, I've seen in their lives kindness and love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. And I know what spirit's in their heart. They might not know, but I can see it. Only one source. Right? And Paul is picking up this argument when he's writing to the Romans. He says, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And how do you get there? By God. He puts you in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, who are alive, who are conducting their lives in a fashion that follows the Spirit and not the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is Romans 8, verse 2 now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is life in Christ, and that life is bestowed upon us because it is the purpose of God to do so, because it is His gracious and loving bestowal of that gift upon us, done through and in Jesus Christ, that we have no condemnation. We are not condemned. We are justified, the word you've, I'm sure, heard time and time again. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's a lot of places we could go there, but I will refer to scriptures which says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the law. And that's what we find taught in the Old Testament law. Each and every year, the Israelites had to come before God, and the high priest had to make a sacrifice, first for himself, then for the people. And all of that symbology, all of those types, all of that prescription for how to present themselves to God each and every year on what was called the Day of Atonement, was to bring to mind the sin that stood between them and God, and to refresh their memories that it was going to take a blood sacrifice in order to erase sin. And the blood of bulls and goats, as Paul would say in another place, was not sufficient to take away sins, or else it would have been offered once and then it would have ceased to have been offered. But it was insufficient. It was man who had the sin debt that must be paid, and it was man who must pay that debt. And throughout this entire letter, Paul is laying out the case that that is a necessity in order to satisfy the just and righteous law of God. And you, my brother, my sister, are condemned under sin and can't make that sacrifice. So where does it come from? Jesus. He made the sacrifice. And for those of us who are in Him before the foundation of the world, by the purpose and grace of God, called with a holy calling and saved by God, there is no condemnation for us, because that is our position. That is who we are, God's children in Christ Jesus, made so by the according to the purpose of God, by His grace before the foundation of the world. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free. We are free from the law of sin and death. One day, we will die. That is a fact of life. To put a slightly comical spin on it, I joke with my family, life has a 100% mortality rate. And so John was mouthing the words. He's heard it many times. Right? We're not getting out of it. And the evidence of it is the fact that as a man who considers himself to be young and sprightly, I can lift something the wrong way and hurt my back. There's more gray in this beard than there was yesterday. There's a little bit less hair up here. Right? Things ache. They hurt. It just doesn't work as well. I get sick easier. All of those things are evidence of sin working in our bodies. And one day it will all come to its final conclusion. However, that's not the end. Paul is teaching us that that death, while it may take us because sin will have its finished work in us, God has overcome sin and given us life in Christ. And the law, that spirit of life, that law overpowers the law of sin and death. We deal constantly, daily, with the presence of sin. The power of sin has been broken, and one day we will be free from the presence of sin. That's what Paul is talking about. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Which is the very same thing that Jesus was saying. You can't hear what I'm saying to you because you are not of my, you haven't come to me by the Father. He hasn't drawn you to me, therefore you can't hear. And it's not that you won't hear now, but you'll hear later. When Jesus is saying this and speaking to them, He's declaring a plain, true, incontrovertible fact. There are some that did not believe, and they won't because God hasn't drawn them. And he knows that. Now, I think if we're all honest about ourselves, we could say, if somebody were to come upon us in certain moments of our lives at certain times, it might not look very much like we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or worship God. Let's just be honest. Right? And so from our perspective, we have to admit and confess that when I behold somebody who is committing some act that is contrary to God's word, I can't say that they are or are not one of God's children, that they will or will not believe. Because if somebody were to come upon me doing the same thing, they might think of me that. But the foundation of God standeth sure. God knoweth them that are his. He knows. So he can say, you can't hear because my Father hasn't drawn you. You will not believe. And as Paul is continuing on with this argument, he is describing that there is, for those that are in Christ Jesus, they mind the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Their lives, they endeavor to order in harmony with the Spirit of God, which is in them, in harmony with the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, in harmony with heavenly things. They mind those things. They subject themselves to the will of God because they are in the Spirit. If we are in the flesh, and Paul is making a distinction here about those whose lives have been changed by God and those who have the Spirit in them and those who do not. The law could not, because of the weakness of the flesh, do what needed to be done to bring freedom and salvation. So God sent his own Son to accomplish it in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came, and Paul writes about this to the Philippians, he came and took upon himself a body like unto every other body. He was subject to hunger and to fatigue. The point that Paul makes in Philippian letter, that he makes in other places, in the Hebrew letter, is that Jesus Christ came and he became us, which is to say that he took upon himself that body. And as Paul writes it here, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. That is in order to bring about the condemnation and the eradication of the presence and the power of sin. He condemned it in the flesh. This wasn't some sort of strange emanation from the Godhead, which was what was being taught when Paul was writing some of these things. He didn't come in some sort of substantial spiritual form that just looked like a human body. That was something else that was being taught. He came and was in all physical points a man. You could touch him. You could hear him. You could see him. You could smell him. And in doing what he did, he eradicated the power of sin over us, broke the law of sin and death, tasting death for us that we might not have to taste death. And he goes on to say, to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is in opposition and at war with God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You don't have to go out and buy the Spirit of God. This is what Simon was condemned for. And he offered Peter money. He said, I want to be able to heal people like you heal people. Here's money. Teach me how to. Peter says, you're in the wrong frame of mind about this, my friend. All right? If any man, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God puts his Spirit in the hearts of his people, and that Spirit reveals to us that we are one of his, that we are in Christ, that there is no condemnation, that we are justified, that we are free in Jesus. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And we could go on. There's more to say here. But I just felt that it'd be good for us to refresh our minds on these things, because we are going to continue to be in contact with good, wonderful, kind people who are burdened, who are enslaved, and they need to know that they are free. We have an opportunity to share with our friends and our family. They may not listen. But I can't say, well, if you're not going to hear what I have to say about freedom in Jesus Christ, then you must be condemned to hell. That's not how this works. But I want people to understand that they're free. I want them to know what it feels like to walk in liberty. I want them to know the lightness and the joy that comes from serving God, not because I'm trying to work my way into heaven, but because I'm already there and I love God. So repeating and refreshing our memories on these things, I think, is useful and good for us to do, to remember why we're here. You know, if I didn't think that primitive Baptists believed the truth, I'd be looking for someplace else to worship. But this is where the truth is. Because the truth doesn't burden you, doesn't make you feel like a slave. It doesn't weigh you down or cause you to be afraid or despairing lest something happen unexpectedly. Well, they've got to be baptized first or they're going to hell. That's not freedom. That's slavery. And that's fear. Jesus says the truth makes you free. And that's what I want people to know. I want them to know freedom. So let's refresh our memories with these things. Read the Bible and remember what God has said about where freedom comes from and where life comes from. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and we're put there because it suited God to do so. He did the choosing and the electing, and he put us in his Son before the foundation of the world so that we, though we might struggle against and suffer with sin every day, that we might know and be relieved in the truth that this world is not all there is, and that we have a city whose builder and maker is God, and that's where we're going to. We're just pilgrims here. This world is a dark and troubled place. It is full of sin, and I carry it around with me every day. But brothers and sisters, there is a city I'm going to where I won't have to deal with it anymore. And I want people to know that they are traveling to a city, a bright and shining place, full of the glory of God, filled with his light. And they don't have to work themselves there. They don't have to pray themselves there or get somebody else to pray themselves there. They don't have to do the right things or say the right things, outrun the devil till they die and hope they make it. God has set us free. Let's tell people so that they might be able to walk in the liberty wherewith God has made them free.